Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark today and the first chapter. It'll be a moment. I want you to do some thinking today. I know that's difficult. I know you don't sometimes come to church expecting to do that. But what we've been doing, and we began last week, was a study in the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ. Putting together his ministry, this particular phase of his ministry. And last Sunday morning, we looked at how it began with rejection in his hometown of Nazareth, why that rejection took place, basically because they were perfectly willing to accept Christ as a miracle worker, provided he worked their kind of miracle in their city, but Christ as a teacher. Christ as the one who came with a message from God, a message of repentance, that wasn't something they wanted to hear. So they rejected Jesus' ministry, and then he goes to Capernaum, which takes us to where we begin today. What I want to do today is to read to you two accounts of something that happened involving the calling of the disciples. These accounts sound very, very, very similar. And many people will say, well, they're really the same thing, just a little discrepancy here and a little discrepancy there. And I want to show you how these two accounts happen within 2 days of each other, almost exactly the same thing, but just different enough to show you why Jesus did the same thing twice. In almost the same way in calling his disciples. So we're going to read first Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through verse 20. Then I'm going to have you move with me to Luke, where we will then remain, basically. And you'll see how these two accounts of the calling of the four disciples as they are fishermen, how they sound quite a bit alike. And then we'll talk about why they are not alike and what the significance of that is to Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. That is John, of course, the author of the Gospel of John, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after them. Okay, so now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and to the fifth chapter. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, that's about Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down. Remember I told you last week, Jesus did most of his preaching sitting down. One of these days I may be able to work myself into that kind of Christ-like ministry. And he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Please circle that word catch. But Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. That's the boats. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Notice I have emphasized the word catch in this particular portion. It is indeed the crucial difference between these two accounts, how they proceed from being fishers of men to catchers of men. And we'll talk about that after we pray. Gracious Father, bless us today. There's so much that we need to see and to learn. But I pray, Father, that it would be your Son and our relationship with him and our following of him and those things to which he has called us that would be uppermost on our mind. May it be your word that speaks to our hearts today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the difficulties in studying the life of Jesus is that each of the gospel writers wrote from their own purposes, from their own perspectives. Some of them, like Matthew, were eyewitnesses. Some, like Mark and Luke, heard it secondhand. Mark, of course, is John Mark, who we only read about and only come to know in the book of Acts. Luke, the same, is a Gentile who hears about these things much later than the others. And when you try to put together the life of Christ, you're dealing, if you include the Gospel of John, with four separate accounts, different things happening, and events that sound so similar, it's hard to know how to put them together. Well, these two events, where Jesus calls his disciples as their fishermen, sound very similar. But what I want you to see is that when we put these two accounts together, you're supposed to understand that Jesus did two things here, called his disciples in the same way twice. In fact, you're going to see that Jesus calls his disciples six times. Maybe that'll be a blessing to some of you who are a little hard of hearing and who need all of this. But he calls them twice in the same way with a little bit of added emphasis the second time. In order not to thoroughly confuse you, I've prepared a handout for you. Ask the ushers if they would pass this out. I've learned not to pass these out first because you read them and you don't listen. So I tell you what I want to say, and then maybe you'll be able to do both. What will be on this handout, the top part and the bottom part? On the top, it's a harmony of the Gospels of Mark and Luke. What we mean by a harmony is just exactly what you saw Walt and Mary doing, all right? Two different people singing in two different tones of voice the same song. But only when you put the two of them together do you get that beautiful harmony, the resonance where they both fit together. And I think one of the keys I want you to understand about the life of Christ is you have to see how things fit together. You have to see how the two of them work and how they match up in order to really understand the picture. Don't tell me you've run out of them before you got to the back. Okay, well, I ran off about 80 of them, so I hope there will be enough. If not, maybe those. Let me see how they're doing on these. Oh, it looks like they have a few more left. And I can give mine away, too. I know what's coming already here, so if you need more. Let's begin, as we work our way down through this, to point out to you that I'm just going to work through, let's stay in the book of Luke, but I want you to understand that what's happening here is that obviously Luke and Mark are talking about the same events of the same 2 days in the exact same order, and in fact, they will almost take up the exact same amount of space to talk about each of these things. So if you can just follow with me, those of you who are able to do that, the others, in your Bible, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 31, we're going to begin in Luke's account with a story about Jesus casting out an unclean spirit. However, you'll notice on the handout that I've given to you, that is actually the second thing that's been talked about in Mark. The passage we read together about Jesus calling the disciples begins Mark's account. From there, Mark will go immediately to the unclean spirit being cast out that we see here in Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through verse 37. And then the next three events are exactly one right after the other, the same in both accounts. Peter's mother-in-law is healed in Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39. A wonderful event to heal your mother-in-law. Many have tried, few have succeeded. I would point out, just on the side here, that you know what you have to have in order to have a mother-in-law? You have to have a wife. That's very strange that the person who many consider to be the first pope would have had a wife and a mother-in-law, and that nobody else can have one. So, you got to be able to put these things together in common terms. But so we go from something that was in Mark that we've already read about the fishermen, about calling the four of them on the shore, the unclean spirit cast out, Peter's mother-in-law healed. After that, the account of many being healed after sunset on the Sabbath, which is Luke chapter 4, verse 40 through 41, and I've showed you the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark. After that, there are two verses that talk about Jesus' preaching in Galilee. And both of them, both in Mark and in Luke, here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 42 and 43, emphasize the crowds keeping Jesus and want to hold Jesus in one place, and Jesus saying, I've got many cities to go to. So both of these passages are exactly the same. Then we come to Luke's calling of the disciples, the fishermen as disciples. And then after that, when Luke finishes his account, we come in verse 12 through 16 of chapter 5 of Luke to the healing of the leper, which was the very next thing in the Gospel of Mark. So if you can see how these are laid out, aside from the two accounts of the calling of the disciples as fishermen, everything else exactly lines up. This has caused some people to... Anybody else need one? I think everybody's got a program now, so I think we're fine. Some people say, well, they're really kind of like the same thing, only different. Well, no, they're not the same thing. One, we find that Jesus begins with the account in what he does in Mark, and that he doesn't do what we see in Luke until after the preaching in Galilee. What happened in Mark comes first when he's walking along the seashore. In Luke, he's actually going to get in the boat, right, and go out with them and go fishing. He's walking along the seashore, and the whole emphasis is they are fishing. And he says, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What happens next is that they follow him. They go with him when he goes to Capernaum, which is just up the coast from there. They're with him when he casts out the unclean spirit. They're with him in Capernaum when the mother-in-law is healed. They're with him after the Sabbath. The question is, are they with him in verses 42 through 44 when he preaches in Galilee? And my answer is no. I think that we have a picture of the disciples that Jesus calls them, and they came and they just stayed with him for the rest of their time. The Bible presents us something entirely different, that there are several occasions upon which Jesus called his disciples, and that after each occasion, the disciples kind of went about their own business. And they kind of went back to their own business again, and Jesus had to call them and say, I want something more out of you. In other words, these 12 people that we're eventually going to see at the end of the Gospel of John, these 12 people didn't, from the first time they saw Jesus, just follow him and everything was fine. Sometimes that's how we present Christianity. That as soon as you're born again, you follow Jesus, and there's no turning back, there are no diversions, there are no side trails, and if your life isn't like that, there's something wrong with you. The Bible shows life the way it really is. That even those people who would be closest to Christ, even those people who would be the strongest, the pillars of the early church, tended to wander away, tended to need to be called back, and that Jesus would keep bringing them back again. At the bottom of the page, I just want to show you that there are several times when Jesus calls his disciples. I don't want to take you through all of these because I find that you lose Baptists after about the second place you turn to. All right? So I just am going to explain them. They're down here. I really hope that you take a Sunday afternoon and actually look these passages up and check them out on their own. I'm not putting them here so you don't read them. I just want to keep our focus. John chapter 1 is a passage that my Sunday school class looked at today. That's where John the Baptist is baptizing. He sees Jesus and he takes two of his disciples, John, the author of the Gospel of John, and Andrew, and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's the Lamb of God right there. So John and Andrew follow Christ. John goes and gets his brother, James, who is mentioned in our passage here. They're the sons of Zebedee. Andrew goes and gets his brother, Simon, who's mentioned in our passage here. The next day, Jesus will then go out and get two more. He'll get Philip. Philip will get Nathanael. So in John chapter 1, at the beginning, remember we use that word, the beginning of Christ's ministry, long before these events, those disciples start to follow Jesus. And in fact, they actually go with him, and they're with him at Cana of Galilee when Jesus attends the wedding. So they've gone, and now when we come to Mark, which is the second one listed here, Matthew 4 and Mark 1 tell the same account, they've gone back to fishing. So John the Baptist pointed out who Jesus was. They saw Jesus perform miracles, but they went back to their fishing again. Then we have the passage which we read together. I read for you in Mark chapter 1, which is also Matthew 4, where Jesus calls them. He's walking along the shore. They're out fishing, and he says to them, "I will make you fishers of men." The next event happens, I believe, only a couple days later, is in chapter 5, where he calls them again. Why? Because I think 42, 43, and 44, Jesus has gone on his own way, and the disciples have stayed fishing. Jesus has gone on a preaching tour, and they didn't come with him. They stayed, and kind of this, well, he called us to be fishers of men, but they stayed to be fishers of fish. All right, and they stayed behind. So in Luke chapter 5, what we're looking at, and we'll be looking at a little bit more today, Jesus calls them a third time. And the key here is he says, "You will catch men." And the key that we're going to see is he actually shows them about catching. He actually shows them something. Before, he just talked about fishing. Now he talks about catching. Any of you who are fishermen know there's a big, big difference. I'd be a fisherman. My father was a catcherman, all right? I don't fish anymore. I hate to fish. We went out and had a great time watching the other men fish and watching them throw those in. There are certain people you don't go fishing with. You don't go fishing with Mr. Eggleston. You watch him go hook, 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 and pull them out, pull them out, pull them out. And you stand there with your worm, you know, drowning. You know, I don't go with those people. Because once you see them catch, it's like, wow, they're actually doing something out there. When we had our it was a Father Sunday, actually. And it was really neat to see Wally in the boat with Josh, rowing around, throwing that thing out every... Did you catch something that day? Yes, towards the end? They finally did. They had this big old inflatable thing, and they're rowing there and rowing there. And then Mr. Eggleston's over there with Glenn, and wooka, 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 and there are other people on the shore, wooka, wooka, wooka. So you know the difference between fishing and catching. Well, that's the difference between the story of Mark and the story that's here in chapter 5, fishing and catching. And now they follow Jesus, and they come with him, and we will see these disciples with him when various things happen. Next, I will not turn you here, but the next thing we're going to see at the end of the next chapter, the end of this chapter, is when Matthew is called. Three of the Gospels specifically tell us about Matthew and his call. After that, in Matthew chapter 10, we find where Jesus takes all of his disciples and says, 12 of you are going to be apostles. I'm going to send you out. First, he calls them in and says, follow me, Now, in Matthew chapter 10, he's going to send out the 12 and say, you 12 are going to be apostles. You 12 are going to be special. And then I've added one here because I think it's connected. Jesus is crucified. He is raised, of course, on the third day, appears to his disciples who are together, and then he does something very interesting. He goes back to Galilee, and he meets them in Galilee. They are all together right after the resurrection. They're all in the same room, and that's when the church is started there, I believe. The foundations for them gathering on Sunday, he breathes the Holy Spirit. We don't have a church, the body of Jesus Christ yet, but we have the form of meeting on Sunday started there. And then the next thing we know, the disciples are back in Galilee. And what are they doing? They're fishing again. And so what does Jesus do? Almost the exact same thing that we see here in Luke chapter 5. He calls out to them and he says, throw your nets over there and you'll catch the fish. And when they throw their nets and when they catch the fish, that's when they recognize who he is as Jesus. And when he comes into shore and he eats with them as in his resurrected body, so it's not some kind of ghostly, you know, Scooby-Doo kind of phantom body. It's a real body. He eats with them. And then he says to them, feed my sheep. You go and do the job that I'm sending you to do. So I think that the end of the Gospel of John is the last of their calls. What's the point? The point is you've got a group of guys who are going to become the heart and soul of the New Testament church. But they had to be led like little children, step by step by step. They tend to wander off. You ever taken your children into Kmart? Ever take them into a grocery store? The next thing you know, they're over there. We always loved going shopping with Ben because Ben would always manage to get lost. We would never find him because the first thing that attracted him, he was gone. You know, it's like, where is Ben? Well, we have no idea. You know, some kids you could pick. They'll be in sports. No. Ben could end up any place. He'd end up in shoes. He just went where he wanted to go. Well, that was the disciples. And they would wander off here and they would wander off there. And just before we get into the one simple point I want to make from Luke, by looking at all these calls, it ought to encourage you to say, boy, what a gracious and persistent Lord we have. He doesn't give up. Some of you today are not where you ought to be. And you know it. I can't look at you. But you're not where you ought to be. You're not following the Lord as you are. I don't know. There's a chance in this many people. Some of you simply aren't born again. You don't have the faintest idea what it means that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You've never accepted him as your Savior. But I want to talk more to those of you today who that is true. You had a very similar experience to John 1 where you've seen that. And you've seen Christ and you've walked with Christ and you wander off. And you're in someplace different now. And it's not as if you haven't had opportunities, but you're really not doing what you ought to do. Well, remember, you've got the kind of Lord who doesn't give up. And he worked with his disciples. And he worked with them. And he kept calling them. My dad didn't have that kind of ministry. My dad whistled. You know the kind of people can put two fingers in their mouth and whistle? I put two fingers in my mouth and I spit. You know, I have never learned how to do that. But Dad had that kind of whistle where cats would drop dead on the neighbor's property, you know. And when he whistled, you came. That was it. There was no second whistle. There was no second whistle. There was whistle belt. That was pretty much how it worked. You weren't there. This is what followed. Those were, you were expected to be there. Well, I can understand why we may try to inculcate that discipline in our children. But I've got news for you. That's not our Savior. He doesn't say, come or it's all over with. He doesn't say, come and follow me, and if you ever wander, you're done for. He's always gracious. And with his disciples, time after time, and each step was a little bit more, though. Each step, he brought them a little closer. In Mark, they were out there on the boats, and they were casting their nets. And he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. and they were fishing. But notice, let's come to chapter 5. Now I need to be a little bit more specific here about what's happening. The multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. Let me begin and tie this into last week. Jesus' ministry was not some itinerant healer and miracle worker who walked around kind of randomly healing people. He taught people the word of God. He taught who he was. He taught what God expected of people. That was Jesus' ministry. Keep that always in mind. There's a lot of people today who would gladly see Jesus as some kind of wonderful Swami who does all kinds of great things. He taught about himself, about the kingdom of God. He taught about the Word of God and what the Word of God said about him. That's what we saw last week when he stood up in the synagogue. That's what he's doing here. Everybody's pressing. Gennesaret is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It means the garden, Gan, of the princess. And there were the royal estates, if you would, that the Herodian clan had. And this was think of it like New Jersey, the Garden State, or maybe not. You know, it was just beautifully laid out, luxuriant, very, very fruitful, a lot of little towns crammed in there together, okay, along the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Any of you who've been over to Israel, it's that area today where the Jesus boat is. That's the southern edge of that whole area that's going to be called Gennesaret. He's teaching there. He's heading towards Capernaum, which is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, okay. He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them. In this account, they're not out there fishing. He sees the two boats, and there are no fishermen there. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Simon Peter's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. So he puts out from the land where he's going to come and be able to speak to the people. When you're down on the surface of the water, sound really carries. If you've ever done it at night, you'll know that you can hear a snap of the fingers for a long ways off the water. Well, there are different places where this may have occurred, but there's one place in particular where you've got the land rising up like a little amphitheater. And if you put out into a boat, you can be heard very easily. And he sits in a boat. Any of you who were out on the lake yesterday know that's always a wise maneuver. You know, you don't stand and preach in the boat, you sit and preach in the boat. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he says to Simon, "Launch out into the deep." You see, he's in the shallow place right now. You don't fish with nets in the shallow places. Your net has to surround the fish. All right, so you got the kind of fishing that they're doing, you do out in the deep. So he launches out. Simon says, "Master, we have done what? Toiled all night and caught nothing." See, they'd gone back to fishing here. They'd gone back to fishing for fish. He had called them in that passage we read in Mark earlier, but they'd gone back for it. And they'd spent their whole night and they hadn't gotten anything. And of course, that's the point. Sometimes when we, by wander away, I don't mean necessarily sin. Sometimes we just get caught up in the things that seem so necessary, like making a living, taking care of business. What God does is he lets us do it a little while and says, having a good time, getting someplace, feel really like your life is going someplace. He lets us do it long enough till we find out that there isn't much to this. You know, you reach a point when you say, what good did it do for me to work? Maybe I do a really good job, and maybe I'm very respected at what I do, but guess what? You'll leave and they'll replace you with somebody else, and a year later they'll never know who you are or care who you are. That's the way work is. All the work you put into something, 2 years later they'll put a new program, and those things you worked on, they're doing something totally new. They don't care anymore. You can put your life into any human endeavor, and guess what? It doesn't bring any satisfaction compared to doing the Lord's work. It just doesn't. And sometimes we wander away from the Lord, not because we've sinned, maybe that did it, or not because we just decided to. We just got so busy in all the things of life and we work and we put the effort into it. And they worked at night. And by the way, that was the normal time for them to cast their nets. They did it what we would consider to be the early morning hours, from like 2 to 6. Then you bring your nets in, but your job doesn't end then. You got to clean those rotten nets, and then you got to deliver the fish, and usually somebody else cut them up for you if you had anything. But we toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I could spend time on dealing on that aspect, but I'm moving in a new direction. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners, that be the partners are talking about, James and John, down in verse 10, in the other boat to come and help them. So they came and filled the boat. And when Peter saw it, what's the difference here? The difference is he actually caught something. The first passage was all about fishing. I'll make you fishers of men. They could relate to that. But now they actually saw and they actually caught something. And they realize that this is the Lord Jesus Christ I'm dealing with. That my life and all the things I try and all the daily grind, I don't get any place. But it's Jesus who puts it all together. And it's when they caught it, there's the difference right there. And that's what that word caught means. If you want to look at it in a different way, in the passage that we began with in Mark, Jesus called them. Jesus lured them to be his disciples. In this passage, he caught them. Ever been fishing and know the difference? You're out there, and you nibble, 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 you know, all of a sudden, yunk! Now I say, do you know? I don't know. In my life, I've caught two bullheads, all right? That's it. One of them speared me. I threw it on the deck, and it's probably still there. And that's the last fishing I've ever done. I do not like to fish. I will never fish, even though it's a wonderful activity and other people love it, because I was never a catcher. But I do know the difference, that you just can't, you know, when that comes, there's that moment when you catch them. There's that moment when you sink that hook into them. In the first passage that would begin, that would be actually up here just before verse 31 of chapter 4, Jesus called them to himself. He lured them. I don't mean that in any bad sense. He showed them what they could have. He showed them they could have something better. I can give you something better than what you've got. I can make you fishers of men. This passage, he catches them. This passage, he says, look at this. I can deliver. I think that many people never get to a place of following Christ because they've never been caught in the sense of hooked on being a disciple, in the sense of seeing that God delivers, and actually seeing in their life that when I give God first place, when I put God where he expects to be, when Jesus Christ is the center, everything else in my life works. This passage is about 12 people who will forsake everything and follow him. By the way, that includes their families. They leave their wives behind for a time. They leave their fathers behind. They leave their business behind. I don't think that God calls everybody to be an apostle, so I'm not saying that. But I am saying that I find a lot of people who've never been caught. They've never been hooked. What Jesus did to hook them was to show them, this business you think you know all about, I'm the Lord and the master of it. I can make everything work out. I can do this, and I can show you how to do it. And there are some people who have never seen that everything they've been working for and toiling for, if they'll only put Jesus first, if they'll only put him where he belongs. Why is it that we have to work and to beg people to come to church? It's so hard for people to put Jesus first on the Lord's Day. This day is his. What about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Well, you've got to reach the point in your life where you've not only been attracted and seen what Jesus can do, but you've been caught. And you say every last thing, I'm a better worker. I'm a more successful worker. When I put Jesus first, the things I do at work actually count for something. The things that I learn, the people I meet, when I put Jesus first, my mothering, the job that I do for my family as a mother, actually gets someplace. actually has a purpose that goes beyond raising and feeding the children and teaching them things. You got to be caught on that kind of discipleship. You can't just be attracted to it. You can't just see it and follow it. You got to be caught on it. And that's when you forsake everything. That's when you set things aside and say, I don't care. Jesus comes first in my day. I don't care what time I've got to get up to go to work. Jesus comes first. It's a real struggle for me sometimes. When I get to studying or reading, it's very hard for me to interrupt it to do anything. If I'm doing anything and I get interrupted, don't interrupt me. I want to do it and I want to get that one thing done. I'll come over here to the church to study. I have a little exercise that's coming in front of me on Wednesday that has me slightly nervous. And it got me scared stiff is what it does. It's a very, very... This professor, you cannot answer his questions. And he makes them so that you cannot. It's just an exercise in humiliation. And that's what life is sometimes. But I have to teach myself, when I come to church to study, the first thing I do is I come up here and pray. I got to teach myself that I don't care what I do on this exam. It's only part of my life for the Lord. It's only part of my ministry for the Lord. He comes first. And Jesus graciously calls me and says, hey, listen, I want a little bit more out of you. That's what I want. I want everything. When we look at these things and we put them together, the story, the harmony of the two Gospels, it helps us see that Jesus was taking them step by step from fishers of men to hooked men. And that's what he wants us to be too. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there's so much to learn and to see. I pray that you'd help us not to get caught up in the knowledge and the thinking, but in the loving, in the knowing, in the doing, in the seeing your word as it is and seeing your son in your word. May Jesus Christ have been lifted up today. If there is anyone here for whom this is just strange and foreign, they've never met Christ, Father. They've never seen him as their Savior. May their hearts be opened up today. May we be able to show that to them. May your word and your spirit do the work which is uniquely theirs. For those of us who know your son, Father, may we be where he calls us to be. May we have those things that only he can give to us. And may our lives be more than the foolish and the empty toiling after the things of the next day. These things I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.